Now let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We're reading tonight, taking tonight as our text the words of verse 16. The book of Ephesians at the chapter 6 and verse 16. This is God's exhortation to his people and to every Christian soldier, all those who would be militant in the cause of Jesus. Above all, he says, take the shield of faith. Now this great epistle of the Ephesians in many places sets before us the tremendous responsibility of the child of God. Child of God is a person who by grace has a very high and holy vocation. According to chapter 1 and verse 1, those that are saved by the blood of Jesus are called saints. They've been separated by God and they've been separated by grace unto God. And then they're not only saints, but according to chapter 1 and verse 5, those who are saved are also adopted into God's family. He has predestinated us, it says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And added to that, we're told in chapter 3, verse 6, that a Christian is also a partaker of God's promise, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So if you're a Christian, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, then you stand in a very high and holy position. You're a saint, according to him. You're a member of his family, and you are a partaker of his promise in Christ. And because of all that, that lays upon your shoulders a very important responsibility. The Bible tells us that Christians are to be to the praise of his glory. That's the purpose of our being saved. That was the original purpose of man's creation. That's the purpose of grace in salvation. The original purpose of creation is that man should enjoy God and glorify him forever. And that's what God does when he saves a man. He brings him back to that purpose, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So we've got to be followers of him. The Bible therefore directs us in words like this. It tells us to walk circumspectly. Don't walk as fools, but walk as wise men. So our purpose is to honour and magnify the God who has saved us and privileged us. But we cannot do that. And we cannot honour the Lord, as this chapter shows us, apart from fighting, apart from the battle. If we're to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we're called, then we've got to engage in a holy warfare. A holy warfare against sin, against wickedness, and against Satan. It's not enough that we merely separate ourselves from wickedness. But we're told in this word that we must openly engage the enemy. Not just that we must voice our disapproval of the sin in the world around us, but that we must openly take the battle to him. Ephesians 5 says, not only that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're to do something else. We're to be more militant still. We're not to be silent in our separation, but it tells us that we are to reprove those works of darkness. So in an age when men, churchmen, would divest Christianity of any sense of militancy, we've got to come back to this responsibility that we have as Christians. And in thinking upon the Christian's warfare, we ought never to forget this, that we're not just defenders of the cause, that our cause is not merely defensive, but it is offensive. In chapter 6, you'll notice that it's called a wrestling. That speaks of close combat. And there can only really be a wrestling when there is strength opposed to strength. When there is a determined effort on the people of God, not merely to resist the foe, but by the grace of God to overcome him. Brethren and sisters in Christ, by God's grace, we are never, never, never to shun opposition. We're to go for the enemy. And if we're seeking, as we ought to be, not merely to stand our ground, but to forward the cause of Christ, we will realize our need of spiritual armor. If I am really living the way God wants me to live, if I'm really doing what God wants me to do, if you're living the way God wants you to live and doing what God wants you to do, then you will find that you yourself are the object of the devil's assault. Those who were forwarding the cause of God in Nehemiah's day and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem find that themselves. Because we're told that everyone, those that were working on the walls, those that were seeking to revive or rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, everyone had his sword by his side because he was conscious of the fact that he was the object of the enemy's hatred. And we cannot continue to serve God in this wicked world unless we are prepared like men for the battle. Now, Paul shows us in our text very clearly the kind of preparation that is needed, the exact preparation that believers in this age are to take. If we are to keep ourselves in the service of God, then he says, do this. Above all, take the shield of faith. And we need the shield of faith if we're going to fight the fight of faith. I want you to think about three things in relationship to the shield of faith. I want you to consider in the first place the character of the faith which shields the Christian. The character of the faith which shields the Christian. Well, by implication, very easy to see this, that faith which shields the Christian is a divine faith. For the armour that is spoken of in this chapter is called the armour of God. So the faith and every other piece of the spiritual armour is divine. And the shield of faith is therefore a faith which is divine. And there are many other scriptures that we could point out to you which emphasise the point. For instance, if you turn to Ephesians 3 verse 12, you'll read this, that the faith which Christians have is the faith of Him. It's a faith of Him. It's a faith which comes from Christ, and it's a faith which we are to exercise in Christ. It comes from Christ, and we're to have it in Him. Acts 3 verse 16 speaks of the faith which is by Him. Colossians 2 verse 12 speaks of a faith which is, literally, by the operation of God. Faith by the operation of God. So the faith which saves a man, and then the faith also which shields a man in life's battles and enables him to be a good soldier of Christ, is something which is nothing short of a divine gift. It's something which comes directly from the God of heaven. We read in the scriptures this in Ephesians 2. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. It's God who imparts faith to those that call upon Him. And the faith which God imparts is not merely an intellectual thing. It enlightens the mind, that's true, in the knowledge of Christ. But this faith which the apostle deals with is something more than that. It is a faith which God plants not merely in the minds but in the hearts of His people. It's not that it says in the Word of God that with the mind man believes unto righteousness, but it does tell us this, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's not a nod and a wink to the doctrines of the gospel that saves a man and causes him to stand in life's trials. It's not mental assent to the scriptures which saves a man and causes him to stand. It's heart faith in Christ which saves. It's a faith which God implants in the heart when that man calls upon Him in truth for His mercy and salvation. It is a faith which not only recognizes that Christ alone saves, but it's a faith which reaches out and actually receives Christ personally. And in receiving Him, the believer is counted as righteous in the sight of God. What a wonderful standing the Christian has. He's counted by grace righteous in the sight of God only for the righteousness, as the old catechism used to put it, the righteousness of Christ imputed to him and received by faith alone. The interesting thing also is this, that the faith which God gives to His people
is also a faith which is capable of development. And it's necessary that it does develop so that the Christian becomes stronger still, as the Bible says, in the power of the Lord and in the strength of his might. And when it becomes stronger, he's better enabled to resist the wiles of the devil and to resist temptation. But the increase of faith, as well as the gift of faith initially, is also by divine operation. And it doesn't come from some innate ability in man to strengthen himself. That's why the disciples, weak as they were, even though privileged as they were to be in the Lord's company and hear his sermons and witness his miracles, even the disciples, these close friends of Jesus on earth, they had to come to him and say, it's not, Lord, that we don't have faith, but Lord, we find our faith is weak, it needs to be strengthened. So Lord, this is our plea, Lord, increase our faith. They discovered that the increase as well as the gift of faith was by divine operation. And the faith which shields the Christian is also divine in its impartation, divine in its increase. We ought never, never, never to forget those things. Those are fundamental to the Christian life. The faith that saves is divine in its impartation, and it is divine in its increase. But let's never forget that it shields only in so far that it links us with the God who gives it. That's the thing. Faith is not merely God-given strength. To listen to some people on television and radio, you think it was. You think it was merely God-given strength. It's not just God-given strength. The only value which faith has, the only power that faith has, is in its very object. And the object of faith is the God that gives it. It's the divine person. 1 John 5 verse 4 puts it like this. 1 John 5 verse 4 and 15. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then it goes on to explain what it means. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, here's the object. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So the object of faith is a divine person. Divine person, crucified, risen, exalted, interceding, and by that intercession in heaven, saving to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. By him. So I don't want you to miss this. I want you to remember the nature of the faith that saves and that shields. One of the great Puritans called Romaine put it like this, expressed it well when he put it like this. It is not merely faith, but Christ. It is not my hand, but the thing that is received into my hand that saves me. And the way to get much faith is to continue to look at the Savior. Not how we hold him, but how he holds us and the fact that he is ours. That's important. Never forget it. The faith that saves is divine in its impartation, in its increase, and in its object. And that's so very, very vital, so very fundamental, when we remember the strength of our enemy. Nothing but this faith. Nothing but a faith which is divine in its impartation. Nothing but a faith which is divine in its increase. Nothing but a faith which is divine in its object. Nothing but that faith will do. The second key thought, I think, here is this. The importance of the shield of faith. We've seen something of the nature of the faith which shields. I want you to think now about the importance of the shield of faith. And that signified a little expression at the beginning of our text when it says, above all. It's not saying that this is the only piece of armour. There's the hope of the helmet of salvation. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But it doesn't tell us, above all, take the helmet of salvation. It doesn't tell us, above all, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It doesn't say, above all, take the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 16 again. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. What does it say? Let's mark it. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That gives it a particular and peculiar importance. See, faith is important because it's the first grace. It's the first grace, and it is the foundation of all other graces. There's no other graces apart from faith, or I should say, without faith. And in the order of the three remaining graces in that beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it's not love that is put first, it is faith that is put first. Now abideth these three, says the inspired writer, faith, hope, and charity. But faith is the first that's mentioned. And really, you know, there is no such thing as Christian hope. Nor can there really be Christian love unless there is faith first. There is no true hope. There is no ground of expectation of anything from the hand of God. No reason for a man to think that heaven is his if he has not believed in Jesus Christ to the saving of his soul. He may hope that he'll get to heaven, but if he hasn't faith, he will not get to heaven. Faith is first. And neither is there Christian charity without, first of all, this faith that we've been speaking about. Well, I'm not saying that people that are not believers, born-again believers, can't do anything that's good on a humanitarian level. I'm not saying that. And some of them, at times, may outstrip in their deeds some Christians that profess the name of the Lord Jesus. But there may be humanitarianism where there is not faith. And there's a big difference between humanitarianism and Christian charity. Christian charity is the outworking of the believer's experience of the saving love of God. Saving love of God. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. And we ought to love others also. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. So faith is the first grace, and faith is the foundation of all other graces. That makes it important. There's something else that makes faith important. Faith is also a grace which is above all, and which above all honours God. It is that which leads the soul to forsake every other reliance and rest solely upon Christ, his merit, his blood for salvation. Rest solely upon the divine arm as its helper in life. Look, if that's not the faith that you have, then you're not saved. That's not the faith that you have, then you're not saved. I want to make that emphasis. It concerns me greatly that people to whom I minister to, someday I will have to face them again on the day of judgment. And I don't want anybody here to say to me, you didn't make it clear enough. I want to make it as clear as I possibly can, because I happen to love you for Christ. And I want to say again, that if your faith is not this kind, if your faith has not led you to forsake every other trust and rest solely upon Christ as your Saviour, then you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not shielded. And if you're not shielded, you're in deep danger. Deep danger. The words above all also remind us that faith is an all-over protection. Not just the foundation of all other graces, not just the first grace and the foundation of all other graces. It's not just the grace which above all others honours God, but it is an all-over protection for the Christian's life. The Greek word for the word shield is interesting. It refers to a shield that is a large oblong shield, not the kind of shield that the soldier would have in his arm, the oval-shaped one, but a long object one, long oblong one, which covers the soldier from head to toe. And that's what the original word for shield in the Greek refers to here. It covered the whole man. It was used by the Roman legionary when he was engaged in battle to give him an all-over protection. And that's what faith does. It just doesn't cover part of the man, it covers the whole man. It guards the heart, it guards the head of the Christian soldier, and it guards his feet. It guards, in other words, the mind of the believer, the will of the believer, the affections of the believer, the walk or the behaviour of the believer. The believer, by faith in Christ, is covered from head to toe. Now, he needs to be covered from head to toe. And every Christian here who's in any experience of life and the struggles of life will acknowledge that his mind needs to be guarded. Our minds are constantly assaulted by many things. By many things. The assaults of the old nature, that's one of the assaults. And the indwelling sin that remains in us, which is slowly but surely being purged out by sanctification, which will be gone entirely in our glorification, that is still a challenge to our minds. And Paul speaks about it in Romans 7. He calls it this body of death. So our minds need to be guarded. Our minds need to be guarded too if we're going to learn the will of God. There is the constant pressure on the world, from the world on the Christian church today, to conform, become more streamlined, become more appealing to the world. You get more people in. But that's not God's way. The Bible says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Our minds need to be guarded if we're going to learn God's will. And then our heart needs to be guarded, our will and affections. For what we learn to love will mould our character. It will surely mould our character. That which gets into our heart's affections will change us. It will alter our behaviour. And only by setting our eyes on Christ and keeping them on Christ will our affections be kept pure and our behaviour be kept right. And that's where faith comes in. It gives us a sight of the beauty of Christ. And as we see Him, more and more as the Spirit of God reveals to the believer, as we rest more and more in Christ, as the Spirit of God opens up to the believer the beauty of the Saviour, as we more and more understand Him to be the altogether lovely One, our hearts will be shielded from what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our hearts need to be kept. Our will and affections need to be shielded. And then our feet, or our walk, our behaviour needs to be guarded by faith. A holy walk or behaviour is the mightiest testimony for good. Man can preach with the tongue of men and angels, but if he doesn't live right, falls to the ground, it doesn't mean a thing. Man can engage friends in conversation about spiritual things, but if he lives contrary to what he says, he's doing more harm than good. And the holy walk is a mighty testimony for good before others. An unholy walk, however, gives the devil ammunition to accuse the saint and to spoil his testimony. And therefore our walk needs to be guarded. We need the shield of faith to guard us. And faith in Christ will guard us. It will keep our behaviour and our testimony what it ought to be. Turn over with me for a brief moment to Colossians chapter 2. I think this point is emphasised in those verses. Faith keeps us in our walk for Christ. Look what it says. As you have received therefore Christ, Colossians 2 verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and look, not faltering, but established in the faith. Established in the faith. We need to be established in our walk. We need to have a clear witness by our behaviour for Jesus. And we see the importance of faith in that it is the first grace. It's the foundation of every other grace. It is a head-to-toe covering for the Christian. It honours God above all other graces. And in the shield and that, in ancient warfare, the soldier prided himself on retaining to the last. That was his purpose. He would hold on to his shield to the last. Should he drop his sword, he would hold his shield. Should his helmet fall from his head, he would hold on to his shield. And that's why it's said here, above all, take the shield of faith. A Roman soldier once said, I will come home dead upon my shield, rather than come home alive without it. I will come home dead upon my shield, rather than come home alive without it. Christian, you need to have the same spirit in this day of wickedness. We need to have the same determined, purposed attitude, the same design, the same determination with regard to our faith. Here's what the Bible says, don't throw away your shield. Cast not away your confidence, says the book. It has great recompense or reward. So there's the importance of the shield of faith. Oh, there are some who once walked with Jesus, apparently were His, but don't seem to walk anymore. And there's a warning in the Word of God for those that would cast off this shield. It says, now the just shall live by faith. And God adds this, but if any man draw back, if any man, in other words, cast off the shield, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. The final thing I want you to notice is the versatility and power of the shield of faith. According to commentators, the Roman soldier used his shield for various purposes. One commentator writes this: in a formation called the testudo, the legionnaires held their long shields so that they overlapped over their heads and backs. And a similar formation was made to protect the flanks, so that the whole slope of the whole surface of the shields covered the men so well that ordinary missiles, even stones of great weight, would roll down the slope harmlessly while they advanced forward under the cover of an impenetrable roof. Now the Word of God calls us to this. The shield of faith is to be used in the same way. The Word of God, you see, calls believers to a united discipline. It reminds us that we can move forward, but if we only stand shoulder to shoulder by faith. Must stand shoulder to shoulder. Colossians 2 verse 5 speaks about an order. Colossians 2 verse 5 says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in your spirit, in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. The word there in the original is joying and beholding your keeping rank. The Christian soldier is to keep rank with other soldiers. He's not out on his own. He's not, as it were, a bounty hunter on his own. He's not a renegade. He's to keep rank with others. And when he keeps rank with others, that's how local churches go forward. That's how they grow. Not by fighting each other internally, but by standing shoulder to shoulder one with another. That's how churches grow. And believers are brought to maturity. Believers are brought to victory when they keep rank and when they hold the faith of Christ together for him. Ephesians 4 verse 13 says this. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You want to be a good soldier? You want to get stronger and stronger? You want your church, which you represent, to go forward? Then stand shoulder to shoulder with other Christians. Put your arm of love around them. Encourage them in the faith. Be encouraged by them also in the faith. I tell you what, you'll be a full Christian. You'll come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ when you keep rank with others. That's important. But in our text, Paul also focuses upon another purpose of the shield of faith. It says, if we take this, then we'll be able to be guarded. We will be guarded against all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And let's make no mistake about it. We often have heard talking about the devil, texts read from the Bible which refer to him. Let's make no mistake about it. The devil is not a figment of the Christian's imagination. He's not a conjured up figure to make us afraid and to galvanize us by fear into doing what's right and keep from doing what's wrong. The devil is a real enemy. He really exists. People don't like talk about him. Don't talk about the devil. Talk about something else. Because people don't believe him, they're not ready to face him. And they wonder why they're overcome. The devil is a real enemy. He really exists. And let me say that it is his aim, if you're a Christian, to pierce your heart with his fiery darts. The fiery darts symbolize the temptations of the devil. They're like arrows from a bow. The temptation comes like an arrow from a bow swiftly. Swiftly are they fired towards their target. And mind you, just as an arrow comes against us, it's almost impossible to avoid them at times, isn't it? And there are so many. It's not just that one is fired, but time and time and time again, salvo after salvo from the enemy's bow, coming from all directions, all kinds of temptations, from all kinds of directions, sharp, capable of enthralling the victim if they reach him. But all of them may be quenched by the shield of faith. We can overcome all of them. That's the amazing thing. It says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We can be overcomers, and more than conquerors indeed, by this shield. The shield in olden times was made of skins. Quite often when it was made, it was saturated with water, so that when the lighted arrow hit, the fire would be put immediately out. And faith has that power against the temptation of the devil. Because faith draws away with self-dependence. Faith creates sensitiveness to holy influences by which the power of the temptation is neutralized. And it helps by enlisting the direct aid of God himself, so that it's really the God that we believe in that overcomes, and not just us. Not just us, the God that we believe in. It's not merely our faith, but it's the one that we believe in. Faith is nothing in itself. The whole nature and character of faith is to look out of itself. It's the object of faith. So when somebody says to me, how do you manage to cope in life's difficulties, I not simply say, well, it's my faith that has kept me. I say, it's Christ that has kept me. He's my faith. He's my faith. It's him that's kept me. He's my shield, in fact. It's not merely my hold in Christ which shields me. It's Christ himself which shields me. And the more I realize that, the stronger I become. And the happier I am. And the more consolidated in Christian grace I become. Abraham, the friend of God, he had to realize this. God came to Abraham one day and he said, fear not, Abraham, because your hold on me is tremendous. No, he didn't say that, but this is what he did say. Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield. I am thy shield. Say, look, if you take hold upon this truth, and this truth takes hold upon you, that Christ is your Savior, then Christ is your shield. And as long as you call him to help, it can't be overcome. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What's the way of escape? He is. He's the way of escape. So folks, let's have faith. Let's hold faith. Let's keep faith. Let's feed our faith in Christ. Let's lay hold upon him now. If you've never laid hold upon Jesus, lay hold upon him now. If you haven't trusted him yet as your Savior, trust him now. Don't wait. You don't know how soon death may come. You don't know how soon your last opportunity will be cut off. You don't know how long your conscience will be interested in this business of salvation. So lay hold upon Christ now. Lay hold upon him. Take him. Trust him as your Savior. And Christian, keep looking to him. He's your shield. And when you look to him, you'll be more than a conqueror.